All right, how are we going? I feel if I take one wrong step, I'll very quickly end up in the water. Thank you. So we'll see how we go. Hopefully we'll all stay dry for the rest of the service. Okay, so I'd like to take you back on a bit of a journey. Has anyone been skiing before? If you haven't, take it from me, it's a lot harder than it looks. If you have, I encourage you to think back to that first time when you went out on the slopes. Go back to that very first moment where you slipped on those ski boots, and that was me more or less a few weeks back on a family trip to New Zealand. We hit the New Zealand, it just creeps in that accent, I can't help it. So that was me. We hit the picturesque slopes of Mount Cardrona with enthusiasm, and of course, being in the company of just a little competitive extended family, not to mention any names or father-in-laws. It only took a day of skiing before I'd convinced myself that I was ready for the big leagues. So I made the trek around the peak of the ski slopes to where the slopes had no defined route, no clearly defined route anyway. Here, I was at a place where there's simply a start and an end, and a thousand, if not more, ways to get between the two. There were steeper sections, bumpy sections, as well as points of sheer cliff for the really daring. And there was me, a beginner, braving the mountain. So the first few runs down, it all went well. I managed to navigate my way to the bottom without any dramas. But my induction complete, it was time to go alone. I was bolstered with confidence, and it was in a moment of getting speed when I just had one of those moments, you know, when you realize you've made a terrible mistake. I found myself hurtling down towards a sheer drop between two massive boulders. There was no room to zigzag down slowly. And I think I've got an image here that I think conveys my predicament, if we can get that up on the screen. I felt a lot like that guy, when in reality it was probably more like that. Anyway, so I found myself with two choices. I could either take this slope head on and pray for the best, or preemptively fall into the snow, kind of like a preemptive strike, hit the ground before it really hits you. So I went with option two, fell into the ground, and on impact one of my skis unclipped and I found myself sprawled on the slope. To make matters worse, I was stranded there at the precipice of a radical descent. I could barely stand up. My attempts to do so were futile. And moreover, even when I did manage to balance somehow on the snow, I couldn't get my skis clipped back into my boots because ice had frozen all over underneath. I don't know if this is something that's familiar to you, but it was terrifying. And I found myself on the precipice of a sheer drop, remaining tantalizingly close as I fumbled and tried hopelessly to get back onto my skis. In that moment, I was what you would call lost. I had no hope of saving myself. Now, I'm sure we've all experienced lostness in one way or another. Maybe you've been late for church and you couldn't find your car keys. Maybe your phone has run out of batteries on the road, and because you're born in the 90s, you don't know how to use a Rapidex. Or maybe you've woken up from a nice nap to find yourself halfway through Blade Runner. That's a real story. You will find yourself very lost in all those circumstances. Now, they're all trivial examples, but today we're looking at a parable in the Bible where Jesus talks about what it means to be lost in a different kind of way. And we're looking at a parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. But before we dive into the parable, let's first set the scene for its telling and look at verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2 set the scene here, and it reads like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. That is monumental. We'll get onto that in a little bit. But one verse can contain so much information. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So imagine the scene. Jesus is traveling around teaching and large crowds began gathering around him. We can read this in the previous chapter around verse 25. And it so happens that among those crowding around Jesus are tax collectors and sinners. And in verse 2 of our passage, we read how the Pharisees and teachers of the law, these are people who are the religious elite, the most holy of all people at the time, at least they thought so of themselves, and these people start grumbling. See, they too would gather around Jesus, but for an entirely different purpose, the purpose of trying to catch him out and criticize him. So in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, we read how the Pharisees begin to grumble about the fact that Jesus welcomes sinners. Put another way, the Pharisees have an issue with Jesus welcoming and hanging out with the people whom are broadly rejected from society, tax collectors and sinners. So why were these people so hated? Tax collectors, for example, they were social outcasts because not only were they notoriously dishonest, they would take more than they should, but they were also seen to have betrayed their own kind. Now remember, at this point in time, the Jews were under the authority of the Romans. Rome would establish a levy for an area, and the tax collectors were responsible for delivering that amount to Rome, and anything in surplus to the required amount they could keep. So essentially, the tax collectors could demand tax from their fellow citizens with the power of Rome behind them. Okay, so let's imagine that Australia is suddenly overcome by an invading force who demands each Australian pay taxes to them. There'd be a great outcry, but to make matters worse, imagine it's your neighbour who signs up to help extort this money from you and pay it to these invaders, all along the way lining their own pockets and enforcing the oppression even further. Your own neighbour. Of course, the tax collectors were hated as people willing to exploit their own people. So you can see why it's so scandalous then that Jesus, potentially the man who's meant to be king of the Jews and a liberator of the Jews from the Romans, is spending time with traitors such as tax collectors. But not only was Jesus hanging out with tax collectors, but he was also hanging out with sinners. Oh, you can just imagine the scandal. These sinners are people who are probably engaged in obvious public sins. They're akin to the people in society that the society just would naturally want to disown, people we naturally think ourselves superior to. I've got a contemporary example of this, one that springs to mind. I'll grab the next image up on the screen. So there's the people who wear socks with sandals, or worse, Crocs. That is an absolute crime. And I ask you, would you go out in public with your dad wearing these? Possibly, probably not. Maybe some of you are looking down at your feet and just hiding them away. I won't hold you to it. Anyway, more seriously though, sinners today, maybe they're the people we see on the streets, the drug addicted, the convicted criminals, alcoholics, prostitutes. I'm sure we can all think of groups of people that have this taboo around them, people we wouldn't want to be seen with out in the open. And from our lofty position in church, it's easy to look down at groups of people like this and think ourselves superior. I mean, how often, for example, do we hear about a politician bringing a media team down to the local brothel to get publicity of them shaking hands with all the prostitutes? It's unheard of. Politicians are concerned about their reputation being harmed by association. And I think this is an example, just what it's like with the Pharisees. They would not associate with sinners, lest they become one by association. They would even hold their robes tightly to their sides when walking down the street, lest even their robes brush past a sinner. And yet here is Jesus, who's completely turning this approach on its head. Jesus welcomes sinners. See, verses 1 and 2 highlight a clear difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. Whereas the Pharisees would not associate with sinners, Jesus welcomed them. Rather than join the religious elite in their exclusivity, Jesus welcomed the outcast, downtrodden and rejected. And I think this reveals to us something of Jesus' heart. It shows us his heart for the lost, one of true compassion and love. We see Jesus' heart reflecting the character and purpose of God to show grace and mercy to the lost. Note that Jesus isn't condoning the lifestyle of the tax collectors or sinners, but rather demonstrating compassion and grace. All right, so in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is welcoming and eating with sinners. have to be careful not to say eating sinners. It's a very different thing. And the Pharisees are grumbling about this. And so Jesus responds to this grumbling with a parable. And it reads like this. I'm reading from verses 4 to 7. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." So here we have a parable, and in the parable there's a shepherd representing God, and there are 100 sheep representing God's people, and one of them goes missing. And so we have a picture of God as a shepherd who loves his lost sheep so much that he's willing to leave the 99, risk losing more perhaps, and go actively search for the lost sheep and do all of that out of love. It's a picture of God's heart for the lost, not only the sinners and tax collectors of the time, but also his heart for the lost today. For many of us here, we may not naturally relate to the lost sheep or the sinners or tax collectors. We may not naturally think of ourselves as socially outcast and desperate in the way that they were. But for some of us here, the lostness felt by the tax collectors and sinners, I'm sure, is all too familiar. How many of us have found ourselves in life stranded on a metaphorical mountain in need of rescue? I mean, maybe for you, something in your past has left you with a deep regret or burden to carry. Perhaps there are relationships in your life that are broken down to a point where you can't see any hope of reconciliation. Or maybe you just feel that your life has lost all direction and you feel a distinct lack of purpose. I mean, these are all examples of ways in which we experience lostness in our lives at a much deeper level. And yet there's a far grander way in which humans are lost. Perhaps the most significant of all, it's our disconnect and our separation from God. We are spiritually lost. Regardless of the exact expression in your lives of how that lostness outflows, I want to tell you it flows from humanity's separation from God. And the fact that we live in a broken world which rejected God, the God who created it. See, humanity went its own way and found itself stranded on a mountain. Is it any surprise then that we are haunted by our past or fail in our relationships or feel aimless and purposeless when we have a broken relationship with our God? And if you ever have felt lost before, the Bible paints a clear explanation of why. Just as a sheep remains lost while it's separated from its flock, we remain lost while we are disconnected and separated from God. But there's good news for us. Remember verses 1 and 2. Jesus welcomes sinners. See, Jesus is a God who is actively seeking out the lost. He spends his time with the downcast and trodden and welcomes all to him. Let me say it again. We worship a God who welcomes sinners. That is the Christian faith, belief in a God who is willing to come down to our level and meet us in our need. And if verses 1 and 2 of the passage show us something of God's grace to welcome sinners, the parable of the lost sheep drives the point home. Seeing the parable, the shepherd does not seek out the lost sheep begrudgingly or out of mere obligation. The shepherd takes positive action. Likewise, God sees us in our human need and takes action to reach us. If you've ever wondered what Christianity is all about, the Christian faith is this. It's acknowledgement that we and all of humanity are lost in our sin and so separated from God. And faith is an acknowledgement that for its sin, humanity is damned to an eternity in separation from God, but that God saw humanity in its need and so sent his son Jesus, who came to the world as a man and took the punishment of sin upon his shoulders, so that anyone who trusts in Jesus can receive forgiveness for their sins and be found in the loving arms of a God who sees our need. If you're ever unsure of whether Jesus wanted you, there's no greater signal of God's love than this, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to die a sinner's death. Romans 5:8 reads, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the same God who spoke the universe into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. Same God who is holy beyond comprehension, intelligent beyond imagining. This is the God who welcomes sinners. And maybe that today God has seen you in your lostness and has come looking for you today. So I wonder, when we read the passage, do you see yourself as being in the group of sinners and tax collectors? If you recognize yourself in that lost group, you might be tempted towards despair. But to that I tell you, think of the God who you are dealing with. He is the God who welcomes sinners. He is the shepherd who actively looks for his lost sheep and rejoices when that sheep is found. I think the other tendency may be for us to think, I'm beyond all of that. You might take the position of the Pharisees. You might relate to more to the Pharisees. You may have always prided yourself in doing life well, not being a disobedient person, achieving a lot in life, doing everything right, getting the job, getting the house, ticking all the boxes. But I wonder if underneath all of that, you can't shake a sense of purposelessness. See, I'm ashamed to admit that while I was stranded on that mountain, it took a few Pharisaic moments before I gave in to being rescued. I was there, I couldn't get my skis on, I was stuck at the precipice of a radical descent, and yet people would come by, they'd see me in my need, and they'd offer hope and help. And yet, I turned a few of them down. I'm so ashamed to admit it. It was only after I admitted my own need that I could be saved. You know, it can be so hard to admit when we need help, but eventually I did so, and a stranger came along, Good Samaritan, if you like, and they helped me stand up, they balanced me on their shoulders, they helped me get the ice off my boots and my skis clipped in, and led me down a way down the mountain I never thought I could go. The truth is, we all need Jesus. And the first step is to cry out to God in acknowledgement that we are lost. So how do we respond to God when he finds us? I think verse 7 sets out the appropriate response. It reads like this. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. See, the tax collectors and the sinners had the right inclination to come to Jesus. It was the right first step. Maybe that's like you coming here to church today. It's the right inclination, the first step. But in coming to church, that itself doesn't make you a Christian. Can be a good outward sign of what's going on inside, but being a Christian is about the condition of your heart. Taking that next step is about acknowledging your own lostness, accepting and trusting that Jesus died for you, and in doing so, turning away from the life you once had. Here at Graceful, we're the kind of church where our main passion is to help people get to know this loving God, the shepherd who's willing to seek out the lost and carry them home. If you're here this morning and that's something that you're thinking about doing or want to take that next step, we'd love to talk to you and we'd love to rejoice with you. So in the passage, we read about how the shepherd brings his sheep home, gathers his friends around and has a great celebration. We want to rejoice with you. Let me say it again. Our God is God who welcomes sinners and seeks out the lost. How about I close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you saw me and my need. God, you understand every trial or challenge which I face. You know every desperate moment of each of our lives. You see those moments of hardship, and yet you walk with us. You find us, and then you carry us home. God, I'm sorry for the moments when I haven't admitted that I needed you and I've tried in my own strength to save myself. But God, today I want to pray and ask that that for those of us here who are looking, Lord, and maybe still seeking out, that we would see our own need, but also find hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the Good Shepherd. He is the one that takes sinners to Himself and carries them home. God, thank You that You weren't above meeting with the sinners and tax collectors. I want to thank You for Your willingness to reach out to us. And we pray these things in Your mighty name. Amen.